Good afternoon. So we're in the book of Hosea. We're looking at chapters 8 to 10, and it's the subject of judgment. And I don't know about you, but some of us think judgment, and we think hell, fire, damnation. We think that sense of awe, foreboding, horrible, nasty stuff. But judgment has that meaning of discerning between right and wrong, as well as declaring or enacting punishment for wrongdoing. And judgment can be small, it can be great, it can be immediate, it can be withheld. And God does all types of judgment perfectly at the right time. We can trust God in his judgment. And God's righteousness requires God's judgment and all types of judgment. But if you've read the book of James, you'll know from chapter 2, verses 12 to 13, that mercy triumphs over judgment. We're told that we should speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. God's judgment is tempered or won over by his mercy. And so God is righteous, God is just, God is also merciful. And God delivers judgment, but I think he prefers to pour out mercy. And so as we look at two passages from Hosea this afternoon, listen out for how God, one, makes a judgment, that is, he says, this is wrong. Two, how he delivers a judgment, he says, this is the punishment that will be given to you. And three, how God continues to offer mercy to his people, even as they continue to sin against him. So I am going to read once again from the Living Bible translation, and starting with Hosea 9, verses 1 to 9. O people of Israel, do not rejoice as other nations do, for you have been unfaithful to your God, hiring yourselves out like prostitutes, worshipping other gods on the threshing floor. So now your harvests will be too small to feed you. There will be no grapes for making new wine. You will no longer stay here in the Lord's land. Instead, you will return to Egypt, and in Assyria you will eat food that is ceremonially unclean. There you will make no offerings of wine to the Lord. None of your sacrifices there will please him. They will be unclean, like food touched by a person in mourning. All who present such sacrifices will be defiled. They may eat this food themselves, but they may not offer it to the Lord. What then will you do on your festival days? How will you observe the Lord's festivals? Even if you escape destruction from Assyria, Egypt will conquer you, and Memphis will bury you. Nettles will overtake your treasures of silver, and thistles will invade your homes. The time of Israel's punishment has come. The day of payment is here. Soon Israel will know this all too well. Because of your great sin and hostility, you say, the prophets are crazy and the inspired men are fools. The prophet is a watchman over Israel for my God, and yet traps are laid for him wherever he goes. He faces hostility even in the house of God. The things my people do are as depraved as what they did in Gibeah long ago. God will not forget. He will surely punish them for their sins. And then we're jumping to Hosea chapter 10, verses 9 to 15. O Israel, ever since that awful night in Gibeah, there has been only sin, sin, sin. You have made no progress whatsoever. Was it not right that the men of Gibeah were wiped out? I will come against you for your disobedience. I will gather the armies of the nations against you to punish you for your heaped up sins. Ephraim is accustomed to treading out the grain, an easy job that she loves. I have never put her under a heavy yoke before. I have spared her tender neck. But now I will harness her to the plough and harrow. Her days of ease are gone. Plant the good seeds of righteousness, and you will reap a crop of my love, Plough the hard ground of your hearts, for now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and shower salvation upon you. But you have cultivated wickedness and raised a thriving crop of sins. You have earned the full reward of trusting in a lie, believing that military might and great armies can make a nation safe. Therefore, the terrors of war shall rise among your people, and all your forts will fall, just as at Beth Arbel when Shalmon was destroyed. Even mothers and children were dashed to death there. That will be your fate too, you people of Israel, because of your great wickedness. In one morning, the king of Israel shall be destroyed. Judgment is coming for the sins of Israel. Now, there has actually been a fair amount of warning and a period of time given to repent, but Israel has refused. In fact, the prophets that had been given the warnings were mocked. They were ignored. They were treated like madmen. And so God declared judgment, and he's warned his people that they are doing wrong. But Israel has not believed what they were hearing. And part of that is because this small nation was experiencing the benefits of being surrounded by large, powerful, prosperous nations. They were getting rich as they bought and sold with these nations. And they were turning away from God. They were relying on their wealth and their agreements with the foreign countries. They believed that was going to keep them safe and secure. But you know, God's message always was and always will be that it is God who keeps his people safe and secure. Even in trouble and turmoil, God can be depended upon to keep his people safe. And so God makes it quite clear that he will not tolerate the unfaithfulness of his people, nor the increasingly selfish, disreputable behaviour. I don't know whether you noticed that both of our passages reference the awful sin of Gibeah. I don't know whether you recognise where this comes from, but I'm assuming it's a reference to Judges 20. An Israelite and his wife stayed in Gibeah as they were travelling through the country. And the first problem was they could find no one who would offer them hospitality. No one would put them up for the night. And then the second problem was that the men of the town demanded that the male guest was sent out so that they could rape him. And then the owner of the house that did actually let them in then volunteered to send the women in the house out to the group of men. The wife is then found dead in the morning. And the Israelite cuts her body up and sends it all to the 12 tribes and says, look, we've got to come and take our vengeance and destroy these people. Every part of that tale is awful, isn't it? There's no redeeming features in that story. And so in Hosea, God is saying, and he's making this point, that his people are just as depraved and worthy of punishment as these men in Gibeah. And obviously that story had been told and had been like the kind of the folklore of the worst of the worst. And here's God saying, you're like that. I am sure that many would have been shocked and offended. But that was God's judgment. That was what God was saying. His people were behaving appallingly. They were as bad as they could be. And God would not tolerate it any longer. And so God was going to turn the nations that were currently causing the people to grow rich against them. They would be attacked and conquered by the surrounding nations that were far more powerful than Israelites. And they would be taken away into exile. They would be taken away from the land that God had given them. And anyone who remained wouldn't have enough food to feed them anyway because the harvests were going to pot. And so the people thought things were going really well. And they were about to discover that they had nothing without God. But still through all of that, God is calling his people to change their behavior, calling them to turn to God so that they might be saved. God is calling them to behave righteously and to know God's love. And so we see judgment in all forms laid out here. There are no surprises about what God is doing. The people know what they've done wrong, God's told them so. They know what the punishment is, whether they believe it's coming or not, and they've been offered the mercy and the chance to repent and turn to God. And so I think it's really clear that we don't confuse the things that are happening with the general consequences of sin. Part of living in a fallen world is that there are bad things that happen. But that's not what's happening here. This is God deliberately trying to get Israel's attention and say, change your behavior. The purpose is not to annihilate. It's not to harm just because God wants to tell them off. It's not done in anger and retribution. It's not I'm angry and annoyed, so I'm going to do something horrible. God's purpose is that Israel might learn and change, that their actions have consequences, and that they realize that God cannot be mocked. That's what God's trying to teach them, and he's always offering them a way back. And that's because the righteousness of God requires that judgment and punishment for wrongdoing. It's got to happen because it can't keep going on and God just ignoring it. Okay, but it's really important. It doesn't last forever. It's time restricted. It's restricted to specific acts. This punishment is that the enemies will triumph. The punishment is that they will be taken into exile and away from the land God had given them. The punishment is that there will be not enough food. And that's hitting all the points at which the people needed to know God's protection and provision for them. God had given them a land and God was going to take it away. God provides food and he was going to take it away. God provides protection from enemies and safe places and God was going to take that away. Why? Because God wants his people to turn to him, to seek him and receive his salvation. And they do. Once in captivity, once they've suffered the effects, they realize, oh no, we need our God, and they turn back, and God once again saves them. And we see that pattern throughout the history of Israel. When you read the Old Testament, that's what you read about. Israel doing wrong, God punishing them, them coming back to God. But you know, that's a pattern that is broken by Jesus. For in Jesus, we see God's perfect justice, his judgment and his mercy being poured out together so that we can receive salvation. Jesus breaks that cycle. So what now of God's judgment? Is it ended? Is it done? It's like, just no need to worry about God's judgment anymore? Well, I want to point us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 12, because I think there's some interesting truths that are drawn out. It's going to be on screen, but I'm not going to just read it out. I just want to pull out a few things from it. So first of all, it says we should be thankful that our faith should continue to grow and our love for one another should increase, that we should endure and persevere in any persecutions and trials. Because this will prove that God's judgment and mercy were right. That is, we who are being made holy will prove that God was right to be merciful and to save us. But we also need to trust that God will bring about the right consequences for those who do evil and wrong. We are trusting that when Jesus returns, we will once again see true and perfect justice, where judgment and mercy will once again be poured out. There is a sense in which we will all be judged, i.e. God will discern between what was right and wrong and will tell us so. But some will receive punishment, but those of us who look to Jesus for salvation will receive mercy. That's the picture that is laid out for us. And so these verses in Thessalonians finish with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great prayer, isn't it? And I think taken with the verses from James, we're given this wonderful response to the judgment of God. So we're called to be merciful to others as we share with them about the law and judgment of God. It's not that we should ignore the law and the judgment. It's not that we should forget about it. We're called to tell people but we are called to be merciful when we do that. But we're also called to pray for one another. We're told that we should be living examples of God at work in us, that our lives should reveal the goodness and the power of God. That testifies to God's good judgment in saving us. And so I believe that we should really remember to testify that we have God's love and compassion as well as righteousness and justice. They are not in conflict. They are two things that go together. And we can be models of God's mercy at work as we tell others about how Jesus has taken our punishment. And we can warn others of God's law and judgment as we are merciful to them. I think we are called to glorify our God in both word and deed. And that means holding on to mercy and judgment together. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I think we've got a song to listen to that draws these things together as well. So let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you that we can trust you in all things, that your judgment is always right and always correct. We thank you for the examples in the past that show us right from wrong. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit that discerns right and wrong in us and helps us to know what is good and what is not. And so we pray that you will really awaken in us a sense of mercy and justice, that we might speak of your love and compassion, as well as warning about your judgment on those that can't, who don't keep the law and don't come to Jesus. Like, we know that none of us are perfect, that none of us keep your laws in the way that we should. But we recognize that we need Jesus and that we are hid in Jesus in your sight. And so we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you that Jesus has taken our place. And we want to thank you that we know you and that we can testify to you and tell others about you. And so we just pray that you will help us to do that in the coming week and in the coming months. And that we might remember these things as we talk with others. So, Lord, just want to thank you and we bless you. Amen.